this beautiful football stadium. You probably wonder how I get in this stadium and have this beautiful blue sky behind me when the sun isn't even up here in Ohio yet. That daylight savings time really kind of messed me up. So I have to turn on the lights, light the whole stadium, and then light the sky so it appears to be daylight here. Things are good here in Ohio. Crazy things going on in the world. And honored that you would join us here today. The craziness continues to increase. And Jared just popped into my head. So bring up Psalm 2. You know, this is almost becoming the theme of this show, Psalm 2. It's almost becoming the theme. Let's pull this up. This is not the only scripture we're going to deal with today. Psalm 2. Jared, type that thing in there for us. The heathen are raging, boys. The heathen are raging, and the people imagine a vain thing. That's what it tells us there. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why? Because the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. See, there's two things going on there that we don't want to miss. The kings of the earth set themselves up. Look at that. Doesn't say the kings of the earth are elected. The kings of the earth set themselves up. In other words, this cabal of antichrist, God-hating, global leadership, they're setting themselves up. They get into those positions through ungodly means. And then once they do that, then the rulers take counsel together. Now, have you noticed this, folks? Listen, you have to read the scripture. Lord, thank you. Watch this. The kings of the earth set themselves. Now watch this. And his ruler take counsel together. It appears to me that the kings and the rulers are two different sets of people. Does anybody see that other than me? A phony king and then the rulers. The kings of the earth set themselves and then the rulers take counsel together. And who are they taking counsel together with? Well, against the Lord and against his anointed. Saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Folks, there is a global demonic kingship, lordship, cabal at work. Just go back in my head and play back, I don't know, 6 months ago, 7 months ago, when we were talking, even during the election, speaking more about demonic influence. And we kind of got away from that. And we begin to look at everything that's going on around us, and if we're not careful, we're drugged back into that mud pit where we're thinking it's Republican, Democrat, and Trump and this and all that. We don't understand, as we continue here in Psalm 2, that he that sits in the heavens shall laugh, that the Lord's going to have them in derision. Who's he going to have in derision? Well, the kings of the earth have set themselves, and the rulers of the kings take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing. But he that sits in heaven, the guy who's really, really in charge of these things, laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Oh, my goodness. I will declare the decree of the Lord said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee, and ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Boys and girls, you believe the scriptures? You believe it? It's one of the things when I went to Thomas Worthington High School yesterday. I was speaking to a group of 100 high school students. I'm going to talk about that here in a second. I laid out what I consider to be the seven tenets of Christianity. You know something? I was kind of taken back because I couldn't rattle them off the top of my head because we're so confused. Biblically, we're so confused. When it came right down to it, what are the essentials of the Christian faith? What do you have to believe in order to be a Christian? And of course, I went into that classroom yesterday. And again, I'm really lucky because I get a second day. I really set them up yesterday, and I get to go back today. And JR and Wishgrew, man, our kids are still gone. They're still far gone. Good kids. Top shelf kids are so far gone. Their minds are mush. We're talking about seniors who are heading off to college who cannot hold an argument. But the reason they can't hold an argument is we have, for the most part, not even in any way, shape, or form made anyone aware of spiritual things, of the spiritual war, the spiritual world, the idea of good versus evil, the idea that speaks about right here, that the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman in an eternal battle. I'm telling you, that never enters into the mind of those kids in that classroom. I told them yesterday that you're not a body. You're a spirit who possesses a soul. You live in a body. And it's like deer in the headlights, deer in the headlights. And so I said, well, here, because I'm setting them up today for cultural stuff. That's where I'm heading, the cultural war, and why we have to have, as Michael Savage would say, borders, language, and culture, why that is essential for the operation of our country, to have a common set of, borders, culture, a common set of values. We don't have a common set of values, and a common language, borders, language, and culture. What is a Christian culture? What do Christians believe? They don't know. They don't even know. In fact, guys, do you even know? Does anybody? Right. Let's do a little quiz here on the queue. Anybody know the essentials of the Christian faith? What you have to believe in order to be Orthodox Christianity? And here's why it's important. See, here is what they have done to us. They've got us. Scripture says, "Foolish and unlearned questions do avoid, for they do engender strifes." And they've got us arguing over minors. They have us arguing over minors. In Christianity, in the minds of those kids in that school, and in the minds of most people sitting in churches, as we found out from Barney yesterday, only 7%, at the most, only 7% are real Christians. But George Barner told us in the statistics, if you didn't see yesterday, go back and check it out. Only 7% are real Christians. So we find ourselves, the essentials of the Christian faith, we don't know, the average person sitting in church does not know the essentials of the Christian faith. So what do we fight over? We fight over non-essential. We fight over homosexual marriage. We fight over speaking in tongues. We fight over how you baptize. We fight over whether you should obey a government. We fight over all. See, they have taken the essentials and they've just broken it down to nebulous non-stuff that's not even important. That's what the kings of the earth have done. The rulers, they've stolen the minds of our children. And we don't know. We don't know what's happened. And just as bad, we don't care. We really don't care. I asked a question yesterday. Hey Jared, do this for me. I can ring on down through Psalm 2. Lord, listen, the Lord has given us the heathen for our inheritance and the other parts of the earth for our possession. Guys, that's true. It says it right there. He has not changed his mind. Ask of me, and I shall give you the heaven, heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your inheritance. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they that put their trust in him. We don't do that, see. So I asked them yesterday, we dived into, bear with me, because this is critical, okay? This is critical. Hey, fellas, I said to those kids, those 18-year-old girls, boys and girls, young men, young women, whatever you want to call them, in that classroom yesterday, there are 100 of them. We get to go back again today, as I said. Started talking about abortion. I started talking about abortion. No, I didn't. That's wrong. I started out by talking about the shooting down in Dallas, down in near San Antonio. And I asked the question, how many of you know about the shooting in San Antonio? Well, 90% of them had heard about it. And said, what do you think? I said, and they said, they just threw some offhand comments. I said, well, let me ask you something. How many of you think that's wrong? And all of them, of course, that's wrong. You can't be shooting people. You can't be killing people. And I said, really? Why? Why? Why is that wrong? Well, nobody has the right to kill somebody else. Really? Says who? Says who? And I said, well, how many of you think that was evil what the guy did? And one guy, they raised their hand. I call this guy. I think his name is Jake. So what do you think, Jake? He says, I said, Jake, do you think it was evil what he did? He says, yeah, I think it was evil. But, and then as soon as he said, but, I stopped him because that's where we live. We live in the butts. There's nothing true anymore. We live in the butts. Yeah, I think it's wrong. But what? What's coming next? We don't know what led him to do it. We don't know what kind of life he lives. Stop, Jake, stop. Stop with the butts. Just open your mouth and tell me, is that evil or not? They don't even want to say it. They can't even say it's evil without giving a qualifier. Because who are they to push their values on somebody else? So finally, one of the kids stood up and said, or raised his hand. It was a girl. She raised her hand. She says, I say it's evil. I say it's evil. I said, really? You judgmental bigot. Who are you pushing your values on somebody else? What if he thought what he was doing was a righteous thing? Who are you to judge him? I'm telling you, they were tied in stinking knots. Because they don't know how to think. You say, Coach, where are you heading? I'm heading for whether or not is there a right and is there a wrong and who determines that? It makes them unbelievably uncomfortable.
Dave?
Then I, hang on just a second. Then I brought up the little babies. And said, if a baby isn't alive, why do they have to kill it? Now they're starting to get ticked. Jezebel starts to arise. Women are really getting mad. They love the ability to kill their babies. Oh, they love the baby to kill. I said, okay, how come you can't self-abort? If you self-abort, they're going to put you in jail for killing that baby. But you can go to a doctor and you pay him to abort, and it's okay. How can it be okay for the doctor to do it, not for you to do it? Now they're enraged because they're challenged in their thinking, and they're never challenged. Go ahead, Raj.
Well, and the church thinks that we can send our little youth students back into that environment and clean the mess up.
Right.
We've got to keep our little junior in there at 17 to be a witness in that mess.
Roger, you ought to see. It'll be different today because some of those kids, they were impacted by that hour, 45 minutes yesterday. I can tell you that. And they're coming back today, and some of them are going to be loaded for bear. But you know what I find out? There's not one in 100 that will stand up and boldly say, that's wrong. That's wrong. Not one in 100 that will do it. That's why we're in the mess that we're in. Where did they learn that gibberish? Where did they learn that gibberish of who am I to judge? And well, it might be right for you, but it's not right for me. And whatever's right for you, you do. Where did they learn that gibberish? And I said to them, you know, 20 years from now, they're 18 years old. 20 years from now, you guys are going to be, some of you are going to be councilmen. Some of you are going to be attorneys. And some of you are going to be raising families, and you don't have any idea what the heck you believe. You don't have any idea what you believe. And I said to one of them, I said, listen, when you raise your children, I know you don't have children yet, but when you raise your children, do you want your children to have your values? Do you want your children to believe what you believe? And you know what they said? What do you suppose they said? No, I want them to be their own person. I said, so then, in other words, then, if your child ends up going into a church and shooting 26 people, you're okay with that because they have their own values. Is that what you're telling me? Where did you get your values? And where is your child going to get his values? And how are you going to ensure if you don't think your values are right, why are you alive? Why are you teaching them to somebody else if you don't think your values are right? Guys, we are so down the rabbit hole, I can't even tell you. They do not have the ability to think, and they have no ability to discern right from wrong. There is no right. It's all situational. All of it is. And you know why it's that? You know why it's situational? Because it's situational in their church. And it's situational with their parents. And everywhere they look, they see situational ethics, situational morality. And so you come across
and Dave, the emotion too. How do they feel? How does it make them
feel? Absolutely. It's all based on feelings. It's all based on feelings, right? All based on feelings. And see, when I turned it around to the killer's feelings, said, listen, he felt really whatever. He felt rejected. He felt that, is it okay because of the way he felt for him to act out the way he did and kill 26 people? And they won't say no, it's not all right. They won't say it.
Doesn't matter how he felt. The act in itself was disgusting.
They can't even say that. They can't even say that. It's like there's something stuck in their throat that won't allow them to be able to say that. It's not. See, it's in the mind. It's control of the mind. See, we don't wash our minds with the water of the word. So where I'm heading with these kids is, what are going to be the values in which our nation is going to survive? That's where I'm heading. Because multiculturalism is societal AIDS. I was going to read that this morning. I don't know if I'm going to get around to it or not. Hey, Jared, do me a favor. Google the essentials of the Christian faith.
Hey, Dave.
So yes. Yes.
I bring that up. I've got my volume back, but you know, I go to a church in Columbus here, and we got the big overseas mission march. And
oh boy,
Dave, there is, you know, such a desperate need for the mission field to be America. I don't even know what to say. They just do not believe it in my church that the mission field needs to be America. They just don't. And I don't know how to convince them otherwise.
I don't know either, Roger. You do know this, that there are other countries that send missionaries our way. You know that. Because we're so morally confused. We're just so morally confused.
I'm not sure where we get off thinking that we now are able to send our missionaries overseas and they should listen to us.
And why should they? I'm with you, brother. So, hey, listen, here's Carm, Matt Slick. See, this is the crazy thing. Jared, leave that right there. But if we Google something else, there's going to be, one's going to have five essentials, the next one's going to have seven essentials, the next one's going to have 12 essentials. What are the essentials of the Christian faith? And one of the points I was trying to make to the kids yesterday that I'm making to the, I'm trying to make here this morning is, listen, you can follow Christian ethics and the principal doctrines of Christianity and not be a Christian. See, Christianity is more than a religion, it's a culture. Okay? And for years and years and years and years and years, Americans bought in to Christianity as a culture. We all know this as long as we've all been alive. Not everybody you're running. Back in the 1950s, not everybody was a Christian. Matt Dillon was having an affair with Kitty offstage, all right? Not everybody's been living according to the scriptures, but everyone was accepted the Christian principles as the doctrine of America. You understand the difference in those two things? I can be a non-Christian and follow Christian principles if those are the principles that we're being taught. But they've crept in. An enemy's crept in unawares, and he's changed the essential Christian doctrine. So let's go down here real quick. By the way, Jared, I didn't use Matt Slick on this one yesterday. No reason. He did this. Let's just go down and see how many he's got. Now, I'm not going to read through all of it. Here's how you know somebody's a Christian, okay? Number one, the deity of Christ. Believe Jesus is God. Go on down, Jared. Number two, these are essentials. Every Christian must believe these, or you're not a Christian, okay? Two, salvation by grace alone, by faith alone. Salvation by grace. Three, the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and his coming again. Four, the gospel. See, I don't like this, Matt. The gospel, whatever the gospel is, because we remember it's the full counsel of God. Five, monotheism. There is only one God in three parts. Okay, now Matt goes into secondary essentials, okay? He calls this a secondary essential. Jesus is the only way to salvation. But, hey, boys, I think that's an essential.
Hell yes, it is.
I think that's an essential. Okay? The doctrine of the Trinity. I believe that's an essential. I don't believe that's a secondary essential. Okay? So, Jared, let's get off of Matt Slick. I really like Matt Slick stuff. Let's get off of it. And, Jared, let's go back and let's look at another one. Let's look at the first one. What are the essentials of the Christian faith? What are they? Click on that one right there, bud. Okay, here they are. According to GotQuestions.com, the deity of Christ, salvation by grace, salvation through Christ alone. That throws Muslims out, doesn't it? Going up, Jared. Going down. The resurrection of Christ. And there's only one God in three parts. I think that's it. That's the five essentials of the Christian faith. All the Holy Trinity, there's three parts. Okay? That's it. That is essentially what Christians believe. Now, we can dig into all those. One of them that's not in here. Sorry, it's crazy.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
Yeah, you know, do you think you could substitute the word principles of the doctrine of Christ for the word essentials?
Let me ponder that. Essentials of
the doctrine of Christ.
Right.
Okay, well, there is in the Bible, in the text of the Bible itself, there's a list of the principles of the doctrine of Christ. What's the matter with that list?
Probably nobody's put it down on paper yet, I suppose, Larry, at least not on the
internet. Well, I just wanted to throw that question out there that, you know, there is such a list in the Bible, yet I have yet, and I have checked and looked at the websites and been physically in hundreds and hundreds of churches looking for, well, I'm sorry I said it, I'm guilty, hundreds and hundreds
of satanic absolution here.
That teach the principles that are in the Bible. There's not one of them that limits their teaching to that list. Not one.
Okay. Amen, Larry. I'm with you. But you know what else bothers me here? You know what else bothers me? I believe an essential of the Christian faith is the inerrancy of the Bible. I believe that is an essential of the Christian faith. And it is so essential that now that explains why our kids are so confused. Because, see, they go into the essentials of the Christian faith. And what is their prime essential? What's the prime essential that they drag us into? Why? Love your neighbor as yourself. They drag you in that. God is love. Who are you to judge? They have rewritten the essentials of the Christian faith. And as a result of that, we're in a mess. We're in a tizzy. We're in a tizzy in the church. And so therefore, when we try to maintain a Christian culture, we've gotten away from the essential. And because they don't believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God and that God is the author of all life and of all rules and all power emanates from him, therefore, they have cast the Bible out as the schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. Are you guys following me? Do you see what they've done to us? Do you see that even in our churches don't divide, our denominations do not divide over essentials. For the most part, they divide over non-essentials. On whether you sprinkle or submerge, whether you speak in tongues or don't speak in tongues, whether you believe in prophecy, you don't believe, whether you believe in women pastors, or you don't believe, over whether gays can be married or not. We argue over the foolish non-essentials, whether I should go to Guatemala or whether I ought to go to my neighbor's house or whether I should even go at all. There are a lot of churches that don't even think we have an obligation to share the gospel. I think that's an essential of the Christian faith. But here's the point I'm trying to get the kids to see, and the point I'm trying to make today is we are, whether we know it or not, our generation, heavily indoctrinated into the Christian culture. And we taught it to our children because our parents taught it to us. But we send them to school where that doctrine is laughed at, spit upon, and encountered by everything imaginable. Yeah, Jared.
I just got an observation from my family, and kind of the difference of the generations is the older generation, your generation, is capable of saying things are right and wrong, but what they're not doing is they're not capable of telling other people that. And now the next generation...
Or why, Jared? Go ahead.
And the next generation now is incapable of even... understanding right and wrong, let alone telling people about it. That's what I see. So I see, like, I could talk to my grandfather, and I could say, "This, you know, can you believe this?" And he says, "Yeah, that's crazy. You know, that's awful. Hey, let's go to Portland to the homo parade and tell them they're wrong." Well, you know, no, well, that's their, you know, they'll agree that it's wrong, but they will not open their mouth about it. And then the next generation can't even do that, can't even get that far.
Yeah. And we called them the greatest generation, right? We called them the greatest generation. And they were.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
Isaiah 59, of course, the whole chapter, but I'm just going to take a short little thing here for the schooling in the generation. Isaiah 59, verse 12 says, "For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sin testifies against us. For our own transgressions are with us, and we know our perversion. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolting, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. For justice is turned away, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has fallen in our streets."
Well, hey, Dale, who's in the streets? Isn't that interesting, folks? Who's in the streets?
Well, exactly. Connect those dots, brother.
That's where people are, isn't it? And truth is no longer upheld out in the streets where people are. It's no longer. Guys, I wish you could come with me and watch what goes on in this classroom. And you ask yourself, how can you think like that? Or how can you not think? How can you deny logic? But hey, Jared, they got it from mommy and daddy. Mommy and daddy deny logic. Mommy and daddy. Folks, 90% of Christians, 95% of Christians don't think public schools harm their kids. How can they not see it? What percentage of pastors see that public schools are harming their kids? I was listening to a sermon. I got up early this morning, and I came across this sermon of a pastor that I know. And there was a sermon. I thought, I'd like to hear what this guy's preaching about. And so I clicked it on for about 5 minutes before I got deathly ill. And he's talking about how, as good Christians, it's how imperative it is that we pay our taxes and not cheat on our taxes. Now, I don't want to get into that whole debate. But I'm asking myself, where in the name of whomever did you find that? Where? And then people are amening.
Hey, Coach.
Yep.
In our church, they feel the same way. It's, you know, the government, you have to do as the government says, because it states in the Bible that you should give into authority.
Right.
But I think they're misplacing that. Because our government is so messed up, there is no authority.
Well, the government's no longer an extension of the people, right? We're seeing it in the deep swamp. We're seeing it, right? We're seeing it. And we know this. Just a second. We know this. Paying your taxes, they don't even need your money. They spend money no matter what. They don't need money. They don't need tax dollars. They just spend it. The taxation is just a way to keep us enslaved, and we don't see it. Go ahead, Raj.
Oh, I wanted to quickly, when we were at Psalms 2:3, it says, "Let us break the chains, they say, and throw off the fetters." That's happened. I don't think it's happening. I think it's happened. I don't know if there is a turning back from those chains. Our culture is throwing them off, has thrown them off, and wants nothing to do with them coming back on them.
You're talking about the chains of biblical Christianity.
Yes. I mean,
yes.
I don't be negative and think that it's hopeless, because I'm not. But you can't walk in culture, let alone when you walk in the church. These millennial young couples that all the churches are trying to get in their church to grow their church. Can you imagine what biblical thought they're bringing into the church?
No. Can you imagine with their moral confusion, they even feel welcome in the church? I mean, I wouldn't walk into a mosque. I wouldn't feel welcome in there. There's something about, what am I doing here? There's something, I'm telling you, there's something wrong. I think when people feel comfortable walking into a church. A church, the church is for believers. The church is for believers. The church, I'm sorry, is not really a place that you're supposed to bring non-believers. You are supposed to share the gospel with them, wet their whistle till their heart is open, and then bring them to church. Because otherwise, there's more and more confusion in the church. See, brothers, does that fly against everything they told us about church? If I just get them to church and they can hear my pastor preach, they'll accept Jesus. Well, maybe, but maybe if you spoke to them before, maybe you could get them to receive Jesus and then come and be instructed. Because if you walk into a church and it's always a salvation message, the people are never getting fed. It's just milk. They never get fed. They never move beyond the salvation issue. Oh my goodness, we're fighting it. We're fighting to get so many things. I didn't mean to get bogged down on that, but it's critical. It's important for us to see it.
I got two things for you.
Yeah.
I was gonna say, get you a videographer and bring him with you to school. I'd love to see that.
Joe, I thought about it yesterday, and I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna do it again Thursday. I'm going to do the same presentation at another high school.
Bring you a video. The other thing is one of the biggest lies that the church, as I know, or that we know in this world, is in Scripture, in Exodus 20, keep holy the Sabbath day. And as Catholicism was formed in 310, it became Sunday. Sunday is wrong.
It is.
It actually is.
So try saying that in your local church, brother.
We bask in the wrong time of worship.
Well, and not only that, Joe, then it leads us to disobey all the other laws.
Exactly. They are still applicable. Your question about murder and killing.
See, that's where I'm trying to take them, right? That's where I'm trying to take these kids. Why is murder wrong? Or better yet, I got to gear up because there's several Muslims sitting in there. And so I'm going to ask them today, why did the Muslims celebrate on 9/11? Why did they celebrate? Was it because they thought killing was good? And can we coexist with a religion that thinks killing's good when we think killing's bad? We think murder is good or bad? They think murder was necessary? Can we coincide with that? See, it's going to make them really, really uncomfortable. It's going to make me uncomfortable. It's going to make all of us uncomfortable because why? Nobody wants to be put in a situation like that. But that is it. They can't tell you why murder's wrong. One of them said yesterday, well, because it's against the law. The court said it was against the law. By the way, happened to be a black guy. Thank you, Lord. So Chad, that was his name, Chad. So Chad, let me get this straight then. When the Supreme Court said that your ancestors were 6/10 of a human being, the government said that. Were they right, Chad? Are you 6/10 of a human being? He didn't know whether to stand up and hit me or tear up his books because he'd been forced into a moral dilemma that the only way out of was truth, and they don't believe in truth. I said, women couldn't vote. Women couldn't vote. Why couldn't women vote? Because the government said they couldn't vote. That's why. So does all morality come from the government? Is that what you want? Morality come from the government? They have no idea of organic law, where it came from, the genesis of the law, why we all have to have the same set of beliefs that they didn't. See, these are the people who excuse Hillary Clinton and Bill Clinton and Harvey Weinstein. because it's situational. It's all situational. Well, why would you do if you had all those temptations, you had all that money and all that wealth, and you had access to all those girls, isn't that how you would act? And I said, no, no. Why? Because I made a vow to my wife. When I made a vow to my wife that it was for better, for worse, sick, for sickness, and whatever, richer, for poor, give myself only unto her for as long as we both shall live, I meant it. I'm a man of my word. They have no idea. I'm telling you, fellas, it's inconceivable to them that anybody could believe something that black and white. That's why we're screwed.
Dave.
Yep.
Uh-huh. Just real quick. I mean, it's all summed up in the fact that people don't have respect anymore. We took respect out of schools when we took prayer out of school. There's no respect in the home. Kids aren't taught respect. Look at what's going on in the NFL today. There's no respect. It all is around respect. You don't, you know, yeah, you love your wife and all that kind of stuff, but you respect the vows you made. You respect her, the person she is. You respect your friends. You respect the people you hang around with. You respect the people that you talk to. Look at these kids today. I mean, it's incredible. Not only the kids, but you know, did that guy that went in that church down in Texas, did he have any respect for anybody? No.
We talked about
it. That word respect we throw around like it's nothing. And we don't realize when we took prayer out of school, we started the destruction of the word respect.
All right, Matt. So what do we do now, Steve? What do we've identified the sickness. What's the remedy? What is the diagnosis? Hey, Jared, if you can pull up. I'm going to hit the wrong spot here. Yeah, it's down. Where? Last one, Jared. God hates the Ten, government hates the Ten Commandments by Gary DeMar. Go ahead and pull that up. Some stuff I want to go through.
Dave.
Yes. Yes. If we don't have a moral reformation in America, we're sunk. Go ahead, Rich.
You know, it's really sad, but I'll tell you where there is some respect in this country, and it's Port Arthur, Texas, because adversity humbles someone. I mean, we need adversity in this country.
We do, brother.
We need brokenness, and it took a hurricane to do it. But there was respect everywhere we went down there, people saying, God bless you, and how are you today, and unlike the sewer in Illinois that I live in.
Yeah, Rich, why? Because the scriptures say it's harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. Because, see, prosperity produces self, what's the word I'm looking for? Self-sufficiency. When you have wealth, you don't need a God. You need God to continue to keep you wealthy. But when everything that you have is taken from you, then it brings about in you a reassessment of what's really, really important. That's the point you're making.
Amen. Amen.
That's the point that you're making. So God's going to have to judge America because of the ungodly act that we have. It's going to have to. Because the only way that our hearts will ever be rent towards the Lord is for us to lose our stuff. To get our focus off of our idols and those things that matter. And Rich, you know it, being down there at Port Arthur, the streets are lined with people's junk. It has all just become junk to them. And they realize that it's just junk. And now their hearts are open. And, I don't wish that calamity on anybody, brothers. That's what's heading down the pike the way that I see it. 22. Anybody else want to jump in real quick?
Hey, Coach.
24 people. Come on, 6. I mean, jump here. Go to 70.
Coach.
Go ahead. Yeah.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay. I just want to add on to what Rich was talking about. Back in, I think it was around 2007, we had a house fire, and my wife was in it. I was at work. At the time, you know, she was so into having her house set up just perfectly, everything in place, all this nice stuff. And then when the house fire took place and she almost lost her life, and we lost 40 years of accumulation of knickknacks and memorabilia and all those memories, you know, she all of a sudden had to take a second look at what is important in life. Gone overnight, and I'm still alive, but you have to reevaluate your life and what's important in life. And it's not materialistic, it's not relationship with God that's important. A lot of people were driven to this. Port Arthur, I believe.
Amen. I believe that too, Ray. I do. JR just threw up on the chat screen a comment that says, if adversity is the only teacher, then should we not tell our children to do bad so they will learn quicker? Well, I know he's playing devil's advocate. No, but I would tell you this. We ought to stop bailing them out. When they make a bad step,
amen.
We should stop telling them how, what a great person they are, and it'll all be okay. We ought to let them sit in their mess. That's a hard thing for a parent to do. But the idea that our kids do something wrong and then we bail them out does not teach them the right lesson. It doesn't teach them the right lesson. When you become an adult, which I'm getting there, I become accountable for my own behavior. And becoming accountable for my own behavior means I sit in my own doo-doo something. And what do we see? Listen, Matt, it's the reversal of the first two commandments. We love our children more than we love the Lord. I'm just telling you, I'm guilty. We love our children more than we love the Lord. When we see our children get caught in something that they did to themselves, and our cry isn't, Lord, be glorified in their life through this. Our cry is, Lord, get them out of this. Lord, get them out of this. We have it just backward. Lord, do whatever you have to do inside of them. Do whatever you have to do inside of my children, Lord. It's painful for me to watch, but Lord, be glorified in their life through this trauma. Please be glorified. That should be our cry, and it's not. We want to bail them out. There are no consequences to behavior. I might say amen, just so I know I'm not alone.
Amen.
So I'm an Amos.
It's the... Go ahead, bro. Amos is good.
No, go ahead, Dale.
No.
Go ahead.
That's the perfect picture of the prodigal father. The son went out, the father prayed for him, but he never won. The prodigal father had all the money time, but he wanted his son and if himself to realize how much better it is in the.
Yeah, I had a discussion with somebody the other day, Dale. They were pointing out to me, well, Jesus accepted the prodigal. I said, hang on here, dude. The prodigal was already one of his kids. Prodigal wasn't some stranger. The prodigal was one of his kids who walked away and came back. He was already one of his kids. See, the idea of the prodigal doesn't apply to everybody. It doesn't apply to everybody. It was the rich man's son. It was already his son. They were already in relationship. And the guy walked away. And then he came back. And he welcomed it. He didn't welcome his neighbor's kid home. Okay? Now, I'm in Amos. I got to show you. This is critical. I say that a lot, but it is. This was shared Friday night, I think it was, in Indianapolis. And I just want to take you through this really, really quickly. Amos 1. The Amos and Andy? Yeah, Amos and Andy. Now I'm showing my age. Go to Amos chapter 1. And normally I'd have the golden voice Joe read this, but I'm kind of in a hurry, Joe, and I want to point out some things as we go, so I'm going to do this. I'm just going to begin in verse 3. These are the words of Amos, is verse 1. But I want to get down to verse 3. That's where I want to begin, because what are we talking about? We're talking about judgment, accepting responsibility, fear of the Lord, respect of the Lord, understanding where our values came from. And I want you to watch the love of the Lord here, okay? I want you to watch this. Thus saith the Lord, verse 3 of Amos 1. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. Okay, here's what I want you to follow with, guys. Follow this verse. Follow this phrase. Watch how many times we see this. I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Okay? Jared, underline that real quick so they can see it. I will not turn away the punishment thereof. The Lord's saying, the Lord says, for these reasons, I'm not going to turn away the punishment. Okay? Then he goes on, he talks some more, and then we get into verse 6. And look what happens. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, what does he say? I'm not going to turn away the punishment there. I'm not going to do it. They're going to sit in their own doo-doo. I'm not going to bail them out. Go to verse 9. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, I'm not going to bail them out. I'm not going to bail them out of it. I'm not going to do it, he says. And he goes down to verse 11. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I'm not bailing them out. I'm going to let them sit in their doo-doo. In verse 13, thus says the Lord God, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I am not going to turn away the punishment because of it. You think we're done? Go to verse 2. Go to verse 2. Chapter 2. I'm sorry, Jared. Chapter 2. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away the punishment of it, man. They aren't going to get away from it. Huh? And then verse, what is verse 4? Thus says the Lord, for the three transgressions of Judah and for the four, I ain't going to bail them out. And in verse 6, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, for four, I ain't bailing them out. They're going to have to live with it, man. They're going to have to live with the consequences of what we've done. And see, that is the one thing that we are trying to do, is we are trying in our lives and raising our children and those around us, we're always trying to bail people out of the consequences of their sin. And the Lord said, I ain't doing that. I ain't doing that. Because it's through the consequences of their broken life that they're going to turn and understand that there is a God in Israel. You guys, do you get the connection here? Do you get it? And we look at our criminal justice system. We look at what's going on in our government. We look in our schools. And who's being honored? The deviants. The God-hating lawbreakers. They're not receiving punishment. Who's receiving punishment? We are. Our kids are sitting in those schools. We're receiving the punishment. And so we said, oh, Lord, please, Lord, Tommy would be under attack. Please help me. Lord said, I ain't going to do it. I ain't bailing Tommy out. But I want to turn Tommy into a man of God. You see this? We just got. We're so full of grace. Now, hang on. Praise God for grace and mercy. Praise God. But, you know, I turned to the Lord when he didn't bail me out. Anybody else happen to? Did you turn to the Lord when he could have bailed you out and he didn't?
Yep.
Amen. And the scripture tells you that to whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And parents, whom you love, shouldn't you chasten? We don't want to do it. We don't understand that by doing it, that the chastening brings repentance. The chastening brings Amen. A changed life. And we don't want to do it because we love them. We love them too much. That's why I sat in that classroom yesterday. I'm going to go in there again. And over and over and over and over, I'm going to hear, who am I to judge? Who am I to judge? It permeates the church. And so therefore it permeates society. What time is it? Oh man, got some time. What do you think there? What do you guys think about Amos? Is that something?
Let's destroy the church as we know it. Let's resurrect the church as the Lord wants it. Let's shut down the schools as they are today. And let's teach mm-hmm. some scripture in schools. How about that?
Amen.
Hey, Joe, today's election day in Ohio. I don't know where it is with you guys. It's election day.
It's election day here. I've already voted.
Hey, Joe, we got school levies up. Vote yes for kids. If I vote yes for kids, I'm voting no. Does anybody get that?
Exactly.
If I'm voting yes for kids, I'm voting no. I'm voting no. How many pastors are standing in their pulpits and saying, hey, the election's up. We really love our kids. Vote no on that school levy. Vote no on that thing. They're teaching them doctrines of demons, man. They're leading our kids to hell. Vote no. Close those places down. I bet there's not. I bet there aren't any pastors who are saying. Why?
No, probably not. But, you know, as much as Antifa wanted to destroy President Trump and Vice President Pence, as much as that's a big thing to do, okay, and we saw that that fizzled out, the exact motivation is what should be driving us to restore our nation back to God through His Son, Jesus Christ.
And then, I'm with you, Joe.
Hey, Dave, this is Mark. Hey. I got a question.
Hey, Mark. Yep.
What's the difference in our current attack on Christianity by our own government and ISIS? Weapons. They're using legal battles. They're all but ISIS wrapped in suits in Washington. We got to drain the swamp.
Isaiah 50.
The difference.
Isaiah 59:4. It says those who turn to truth become the prey in the street.
That's exactly right, Dale. That's exactly right. Hey guys, let me wrap this up. I'm about out of time. Hey Jared, I told you to call up that thing from Gary DeMar. Can we get it back up there again? I don't know if you guys ever follow Gary DeMar at I can't think of the name of his ministry. I always know it. I always know. It'll come to me. Why judges and politicians hate the Ten Commandments? Huh? It's really good. I'm not. Hey Jared, scroll down. American Vision. That's his ministry. We don't need to read the opening paragraph, Jared. This is all good. But for the safety of time, start right there, Jared. Secular governments don't like thou shall not. It's also why they don't like a written constitution, especially one that allows for enumerated powers. God, folks, don't miss this. God haters don't like written rules. They don't like it. They don't like it. They reject it. All right. Don't get me wrong. Judges and politicians love commandments as long as they get to make them. What they don't like is someone higher than them, the true God, making commandments. DeMar says the first commandment states that there's only one God and only He can save us. But the state believes it's God and only it can save. The second commandment forbids idolatry. But the state has become an idol and is worshipped as God when the Bible declares that it's a minister, it's a servant of God to us for good. The state continues to grow with the promise of political salvation. The third commandment forbids taking God's name in vain. Politicians appeal to God all the time and yet violate His commandments in the same breath. President Obama made reference to God, even singing Amazing Grace in his eulogy for Reverend Pinckney, and soon after celebrated the Supreme Court's ruling making same-sex marriage the law of the land. My friends, this is taking God's name in vain. The fourth commandment sets one day a week aside for rest. The interesting thing about this commandment is that it's written into the Constitution, Article 1, Section 7, Clause 2. Five, the fifth commandment defines the family. JR, as we've seen, the courts have redefined the family. And by redefining the family, they can now rewrite all the laws in the terms of that new definition. Six, the sixth commandment was legislated out of existence decades ago by the sanctioning of perpetual war and the legalization of abortion. Thou shalt not murder. The seventh commandment, in its prohibition of adultery, is a summary of the statement about all marital relationships. The law prohibiting adultery rests on the creation mandate of marriage between a man and a woman. The complement of man and woman is what's suitable, not a man and a man or man and a man and a woman, Jesus confirmed the creation mandate in Matthew 19. The eighth commandment prohibits stealing. Our nation's outrageous taxing system is based on theft. And when people are given the right to vote to take money from some people so it can be given, they will vote to take money from people to be given to other people. That is theft. And that pastor stood in the pulpit and said how we have to pay our taxes. It's righteous to pay our taxes. The ninth commandment prohibits bearing false witness. The politicians bear false witness with almost every word they speak. Consider the following statement from presidential candidate Barack Obama that he gave April 2nd, 2008, when he was campaigning for the presidency. I believe that marriage is the union between a man and a woman. Now, for me as a Christian, it's also a sacred union. God's in the mix. Hillary Clinton said the exact same for the Senate. Something. And then the 10th commandment indicts the modern state and those who support it because it covets every power, property, authority, money, prestige, privilege in our souls. Covetousness leads to envy. That's it, man. That's it. That's why they hate it. They hate the Ten Commandments. They hate the Constitution because you know that the Constitution limits their authority. They hate that. They hate the Ten Commandments because the Ten Commandments limit their behavior. And they hate that. And it goes back to the five I wills in, is it, where is that? I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. I will be like God. The five I wills. That's what we're dealing with, folks. And unfortunately, vote yes for kids, because this is exactly the doctrines of demons that's being taught in the public school where you send your kids. I wish I could make it sound better. I wish there was a way I could make you feel better about it. But you are sending your child to Caesar to be educated. And then you're surprised when they come out little Romans. We're surprised by it. And it's so deep and so endemic in our society and in our culture that the public schools are the indoctrination centers to train your child to be anti-Christ. I'm just telling it like it is. But they're in a youth group and they go to Rogers for Sunday school on Sunday morning. Roger gets them for an hour, but you know, they got a good football team. They got a good band and choir's really, really good. And we love our school and no other gods before me. Help me wrap her up, boys. We got a couple minutes here. Amen or oh my.
Amen.
Amen.
Bingo.
Yep. So, you know, what are we going to do about it?
Get my kid out of a public school if he's in one to begin with. Open up God's word. There's two ways to communicate. If I pray, I'm speaking to God. And if I want to audibly hear God, then read your Bible out loud. Let God speak to you.
What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his kids?
Every grandparent should go be a greeter at Walmart and use that money to send their kids to a God-centered school, period.
Roger, it's not even that hard. Every pastor ought to stand in the pulpit and say, beginning next week, we're starting a homeschool co-op right here in our church. Our church is open 5 days a week. Get your kids out of the school. Bring them here. Together, with God's help, we will figure out a way to educate our children. We have got to flee the government schools. Vote for kids and vote no on the levy.
Coach. Let's also do this. Those of your, I've got two daughters. I've just sent one a message. I've sent the other one a message. Watch Coach today. Let's get them out of school. You know, because obviously this is wrong. We need to start.
You know why they won't get them out of school, Joe? Because it causes a little bit of sacrifice on their part.
Mm-hmm.
And whether they will admit it or not, they love their lifestyle more than they love their kid.
Or they want a big house.
That's right. They're greatly deceived about what's gone. It's one of the two. And I can tell you this. Jesus is Lord in the church. Some of them. But Jesus ain't Lord in the school.
Hmm.
Where are you sending your kids? God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.